There's something special that happens when you accept Christ to be your Savior. Obviously, that should go without saying. But for me, and I don't know, we can discuss later, for those who accepted Jesus as their Savior a little bit later in life, didn't necessarily grow up in the church, and well, yeah, of course God and Jesus exist. Well, why wouldn't he? What would make you think that he doesn't? For those of you that had more of a radical change, he does something a little bit deeper. For me, I accepted him January 23rd, 2006, and soon thereafter, well, Rachel gave me her Bible, or an old Bible, and marked a number of verses to read to grow closer to God, and I felt led to step away from her, not break up with her, but to kind of recluse myself in my apartment bedroom. Kind of distanced myself from friends and everything else, and just for a handful of days, went to classes, but then also just spent time with God and His Word and in prayer. I don't know where this idea came from. That's just what I just felt that's what I had to do. So I spent all those days, and as a 21-year-old male, spending time away from your girlfriend is not necessarily your first priority. But that's what the Lord wanted me to do, and it was this wonderful, rich time. I just remember just so excited, and I had certainly read the Bible before, but man, this stuff is alive. This is great. This is exciting stuff, spending time with God. And then a little bit later, I don't know, 5 years or so later, as the Lord was preparing me for ministry, I was invited to a leadership conference at my church. The Lord really got a hold of me there, and first time I realized, hey, no, you're a leader. As well as the Lord got a hold of me, so I remember driving home from church after that conference, and I called up my boss, and I said, God wants me to stay home from I can't go to work. God wants me to stay home so I can spend time with Him. Okay, Brian, I guess I'll see you Tuesday then. Yeah, all right, I'll see you on Tuesday. So it was, I don't know, kind of probably one of the most awkward conversations to have with your boss. She wasn't certainly anti-Christian. She might be a Christian, I'm not sure. But I just knew God wanted me to spend time. So I spent the whole day in prayer and time with the Lord. It was a wonderful day, kind of this little revival going on. I think oftentimes when the Lord takes us deeper, especially that new indwelling, the Holy Spirit, he takes us away. And we see that with Jesus. Today, the Holy Spirit is going to lead Jesus away for this 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, this time of prayer with Him, getting closer and deeper with the Father. I said, I'm not sure if any of you all had similar experiences or not, but it seems like this sometimes happens in Scripture. We see Jesus gets led away. The Apostle Paul, when he places his faith, he goes away for, I believe it's a few years, and then comes back and starts his ministry. The Lord leads him. Something similar with John the Baptist a little bit. He was, as we know, raised in the wilderness and then came out and had his great debut and led ministry preparing the way for Jesus. So I don't think this is all that uncommon. But sometimes he needs to take us away from our regular stuff so we can focus on him a little bit more and bring that richer life back into everyday life. So let me pray and we'll dive into our message today. Lord, we thank you that you do desire to take each of us deeper. You've done an amazing work in each heart that is here. Lord, I pray that you would use your word here this morning to touch our lives, to draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been starting to go through the life of Jesus. John the Baptist preparing the way, getting people's starting to turn their hearts towards God, this message of repentance for baptism of sin, repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And then we have here last week, Jesus, he was baptized. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove from heaven. And the wonderful thing is, so we have God coming down, filling Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And the dove, this picture of peace. So God is coming here not to be a vengeful, angry, bringing war to and judgment to people, but I bring peace to you. I bring peace through the Son, this wonderful message that unfortunately, even in the church, sometimes we lose. Because we still have that mindset of if you do something wrong, you have to have something pay for it. You do something wrong, you're going to get punished. You do something wrong, I don't know, that's how my household is. I know the kids do something wrong, well, all right, well, here come the consequences. Sometimes grace comes in. It should come in more than it doesn't, but that's just how our mindset works. But God comes descending like a dove, bringing peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. Commissioned for ministry, the Father saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Here he is, this great public proclamation, bringing people closer to him. And so in life now, we go here to, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 4, looking at the temptation of Jesus, his fasting, this time of temptation in the wilderness. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, I also have the verses up here on the screen. So Matthew records, then Jesus, Luke adds full of the Spirit, but says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So that kind of sets the stage of Jesus being led immediately after being baptized. Jesus doesn't start proclaiming truth and casting out demons and healing. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And it's very interesting. I'm not sure if I've ever caught it before. But was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was the purpose. Not led there to, it doesn't say, to become closer to God, to know more, to spend time in his word, to spend time in prayer. But the primary purpose, at least on the surface, is to be tempted by the devil. That's very interesting, isn't it? Jesus is full of the Spirit. He's in obedience, and he's being led to be tempted by the devil. Well, what's the purpose of temptations? What's the purpose of temptation? A lot of times in our lives, temptations, they mess us up, don't they? All too often, they mess us up. We're tempted to run our mouths a little bit more than we ought to. We're tempted to spend less time with people than we ought to spend. Tempted to be less loving. Tempted to all these other things. But Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Which is interesting. But it's also important to note God does not tempt. Jesus was led by God to be tempted by Satan. God doesn't tempt us. Very important to know here. He might put us in situations in which we are tempted, and it might be his hand taking us into that situation to use Satan for his glory. But God isn't the one who tempts. James 1:13 through 14 says, "No one when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God doesn't tempt. Well, why? Why doesn't God tempt anybody? Well, temptations are wrong. Temptations are bad. Temptations are evil. So there would need to be evil inside of God in order for him to dole out evil. Correct? You know, he can't do something bad if he doesn't have bad within him. God can lead us into situations where there is bad stuff going on, where there's temptations and all these things. But it's not him the one doing the tempting. We're tempted by Satan. We're tempted by our own flesh. It'd be interesting to see kind of like a little count. How many times was I tempted by Satan, or how many times is it just Brian who's tempting Brian to do stupid things? I don't know. Maybe that's one of the conversations we'll have with God. But Luke 4:2, it wasn't just these three temptations we're talking about. Jesus was tempted the entire time he was in the wilderness. While he's fasting, while he's praying with God, while he's doing this, he was tempted the entire time by Satan in this wilderness. So he spends these 40 days and 40 nights fasting. He's not eating anything. So it's important for us, well, what is fasting? One of the definitions, fasting is the laying aside of food for a period of time when the believer is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. Traditionally, it's food, but it can be any number of things. You can set aside social media, TV, books, for those of you who enjoy books. You can set aside whatever things to set aside. This is where I spend a lot of time, and you know, I'm going to be fulfilled with God in this. Laying aside of food for a period of time when the believer is seeking to know God in a deeper experience. Not to manipulate God into getting what I want, but to seeking to know God deeper experience. So with this, replacing food with intimacy, with time with God. So it's not just taking away something and hoping you're going to be closer to God because I'm doing this wonderful, awesome thing. God, look, I didn't eat. I missed out on about 30,000 calories this week. Aren't you proud of me? I mean, look at me. I don't miss out on calories. Lord, you must be so important. That's not what fasting is doing. It's not a manipulation of God. It's taking that thing, food, whatever it is, and then replacing it with intimacy with God. Replacing it with time with prayer, meditation on His Word, worship music, whatever the case may be, but you're getting closer to God in that time. You're saying, God, yeah, I acknowledge this is important for me. You know, food and water, that's critical for me to live. I need food to live. But Lord, I need you more. So I'm going to rely on you, especially, Lord, if we believe this is from you, you have led me to fast. Lord, please provide for me. I need your help in getting through this. Relying on God to sustain you during this time. So that's what Jesus is doing these 40 days, relying on God during this time. And as a result of not eating for 40 days, he was hungry. I don't need to spell that out, but yeah, 40 days, that's a long time to go without food. So Jesus is hungry. He has this more intimate relationship with God. Finally, for the first time since Jesus' existence, remember, Christ became Jesus when he came on earth. Jesus is when Christ took on flesh. Christ has always existed. Jesus has not always existed. If you're kind of following what I'm saying, Jesus became when he became God with us. Christ, the part of the Trinity, the Son, always has existed. But now, finally, they're back to this unity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is indwelt, filled up inside of Jesus. He's full of the Spirit, now having this relationship with God, this fullness. And now the tempter comes for these three specific ones that we know about. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, Jesus, says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we get an attribute of Satan here, the devil. He's a tempter. That's who he is. He wants to tempt us away from the good things to the bad. And the, I don't know, kind of fun, interesting thing here, Satan points to his deity. He says, well, if you're the Son of God, make these stones become loaves of bread. Hey, if you're the Son of God, well, then that makes you God. So if you're God, then go ahead and do this miraculous thing. Satan knows who he is. He's not trying to get him to prove that he's God. He's trying to get him to sin, acknowledging his deity. For example, we know the son of a dog is a dog. The son of a cat is a cat. The son of a fish is a fish. You don't change when you become the son of something. You still remain that creature. So the Son of God is still God. It's acknowledged right here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So, well, you're hungry. Command these stones to be made food. We know from just a couple weeks prior, maybe a week or so, John the Baptist, he tells these brood of vipers to flee. God can raise up these stones to become his children. Just because you're the son of Abraham, that doesn't mean anything. God can make these stones his followers. God can make these stones bread. Temptation, turn these rocks into bread. So here's a question. Why would turning rocks into bread and consuming the bread be sin? If we need food to live, why would making these stones bread, why would that be sin? Any thoughts? I don't know. Yo, why would this be sin? Given temptation. How many people ate breakfast this morning? Most of you all probably ate breakfast. Some of you don't eat breakfast. That's okay. You're probably going to eat lunch afterwards. Eating in itself isn't sin, is it? So why would it be sin here? The devil suggested it. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. If Jesus is sent out there for fasting and God hasn't told him to stop his fasting, then it's a sin. he's going against the will of God. It can be, it's ever so slight. There's nothing wrong with eating. And we're going to see Satan is so subtle. He's so tricky. He's so smart. He's such an incredible Bible scholar. No, he knows this thing better than anyone here. He knows the words frontwards and backwards. He knows how to manipulate it better than any terrible pastor you'll see out there. He can manipulate this to manipulate us. So if we're not careful, well, go ahead, prove that you're God. You have God saying that you're the Son. Just go ahead. No. Well, this isn't God's will. The Holy Spirit led him to fast and be tempted. So prove to me that you're God by breaking the will of God the Father. Is basically what Satan wants him to do. Satan is seeking to get Jesus to act independently of the Father. And we know that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they cannot act independently of one another. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. And so we're seeing here, it should build our faith that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they can't act independently of one another. So there's this great unity. Trying to get him to sin. So the purpose of fasting is to replace the need of food with God. So Jesus is letting God be his sustainer. And Jesus replies to Satan with Scripture. Jesus is going to reply to Satan with Scripture each and every time. And it's important for us. I'm not strong enough to defeat Satan. I'm not strong enough to cast away the temptations in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own whatever. Jesus in his humanity is not strong enough. With his divinity, he quotes the Scriptures sharper than any two-edged sword. He uses God's word. Not about me. It's not about my power, my authority, but God and his power, God and his authority. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's incredibly important. Yes, bread is important. I'm not going to deny that, but everything that God says, that's what I'm going to live on. So if God hasn't told me to break the fast, then I'm not going to do that. Satan, you can't tempt me, Jesus says. And it's fun, I would encourage you to do this as you read through Jesus' life and he quotes Scripture, go back to that Scripture and see the context in which it's just so full and so rich, it's just so amazing. So he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses is addressing Israel to remember to rely on God. So this isn't just some random verse picked out of nowhere. Moses is telling the people of Israel, rely on God. He provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years. He even did so with manna. They didn't know manna before. They didn't know manna after. God, in his incredible power, he knows how to take care of people. We know what would happen if they tried to save it for another day. It would rot. The people couldn't take care of themselves. No, they had to rely on God each and every day. Verse 3 said, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, you know your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man lives this fullness of life. Yes, we're alive because we eat and drink in the morning, but you and I know when I live a life independent of God and his will, it doesn't feel full. It feels weighed down. It's not fulfilling at all. It's not about satisfying ourselves, but obedience to the Father. So temptation number 2. Verse 5 says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him to the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan's going to quote Scripture. Well, it's written here, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And this, he's not necessarily just taking this out of context here. This is talking about the angels protecting and providing for the welfare of people. He'll command the angels. They'll bear you up. They're not going to let you fall. They're not going to let you cause harm. Jesus, the angels will protect you, especially since you're God. The angels will be here. Prove that you're the Son of God by throwing yourself down to the ground. but there's something off about this, isn't there? There's just something always a little bit off, and there's something we can sense, especially when, you know, when Satan tempts, you know, man, that sounds good, but there's something just a little bit off there. There's something a little bit off, and we have the Holy Spirit, we have the God, you know, that's just not right. Man, and that sounds good, and you might not have the biblical wherewithal to be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt why that's wrong, but you're just like, yeah, that's just not right. That's just something a little bit, that's just something a little bit off. And that happens all the time in society. People pick scriptures or pick biblical concepts and kind of twist them a little bit and then deliver them to you. You're just like, you know, that sounds good in intellectual debate. That's okay, but there's just something a little bit off about that. Even if you can't put your hair on it. We'll use an example of love. You know, loving, but we need to use discernment. Homosexuality, absolutely, we need to love. These people are created in the image of God. Where's the godly discernment? To what extent? You know, those who are in sin, those who have proven themselves untrustworthy, the list goes on. So, I'm supposed to love this person, but where's that balance in all of this? It takes that discernment. Oh, there's just something, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? So Jesus responds with Scripture. Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put the Lord your God to test as at Massa. So once again, it's fun going back and looking at the context here, Deuteronomy 6. Don't put the Lord your God to test at Massa when they complained to Moses about no water. And how is God going to provide for them? Well, instead, place God number one in your life, loving with all your heart. Don't put him to the test here. So he says, okay, well, temptation number three. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, their splendor, everything that's appealing about them. He said, all this I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, this is incredibly tempting for the average person. And even for Jesus, well, this is going to be his, so why not just go ahead and shortcut it? Jesus, you can be in control of all this right now. All this, all these kingdoms, all the glory, the splendor going down, just fall down and worship me. We know that Satan can do this. He has the authority. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of this world. Satan has the authority, the control, the dominion. Yes, God puts people in authority, so there's this balance, this tension going on here. So he tempts Jesus with what can go on, what he can give him. So Jesus responds once again with Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13. Worship the Lord your God. That's the Father, serve him only, just exclusively. God, no, it's not about anybody else. He says, be gone, and after this, Satan leaves. You shall worship the Lord your God, only serve him. But that's tough. Like I said, temptations are subtle often. So the angels come, and the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. We know that Jesus was a little weary to begin this. He was hungry. So God comes and he ministers to him. After Jesus successfully goes through this, God shows his provision, taking care of Jesus during these trials, during these temptations. Jesus trusted God for all his life, all his protection, all his power. And God knows how to take care of his people. Angels coming ministering to Jesus. So as we wrap up our message, spiritual warfare, it's a reality. It's a reality. In the Western context, we don't like to think about it. We've rationalized ourselves often beyond that point. But man, this stuff happens. Satan will come. He'll attempt. He will attack. We see this here with Jesus. Jesus isn't the first nor the last. We see a lot of similarities between Eve and Jesus. He appealed to the physical appetite. They say to Eve, you may eat of any of the tree, but here you eat of this fruit. Change these stones into bread. Appeals to personal gain. Well, You'll not, surely you won't die, Eve. You surely won't die. Well, Jesus, surely the angels will come and they'll protect you. Appeals to the power and glory, that side of us that wants to be in charge. Hey, you get to be like God, Eve. Hey, Jesus, you'll have all the world's kingdoms. Fortunately, Jesus cannot be tempted. As we saw, James 1 already said, God cannot tempt or be tempted to sin. There's no sin in him. He's going to come to sin for all that is in this world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. That's the three ways we get tempted. Desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The flesh, those the things, well, we got to eat. We have these certain physical needs that we have. That's why many of us overeat. You know, there's those desires, the desires of the eyes, to have more than we ought. And the pride of life, that power. It's tough. This is within all of us, these shortcomings. Satan will come and attack, but fortunately victory comes from God. Victory doesn't come from me. Victory doesn't come from you. Jesus used God's word. God's word's an authority to create victory. You and I, we don't have authority. We might have authority in whatever a small little piece of this world God's given us, but I don't have authority over Satan. You don't have authority over Satan. It's only from God, from Jesus, that we have authority. Victory comes from God. And even in the temptations, God is looking to produce victory in the person. God is looking to sanctify the believer. And sometimes I believe Satan is a divine tool of sanctification. God's using Satan to make you and I more like him, to rely more and more on God. That's what sanctification is. It's our mindset, thinking about God. Being more and more yielded to God, not to ourselves. So God's going to use Satan. And we'll fall and we'll trip. And the Lord will give us more opportunities. The Lord will provide the victories. And then finally, failure comes from self. That's not written here in this passage, but it's kind of the opposite. If victory comes from God, well, failure comes from me. And our spiritual problem, spiritual warfare, I think comes because too often we're shooting from behind the eight ball. Jesus started his ministry. Jesus was led out into the wilderness. And what was his spiritual state? He was full of what? He was full of the Spirit. So Jesus went out there full of the Spirit. He was already prepared to have victory over Satan, to have victory over these temptations. He was full of the Spirit. He was communing with God. Unfortunately, too often you and I were not full of the Spirit. We're not full of the Spirit, so when temptation comes along, we entertain it a little bit longer than we ought to. Well, we don't even notice it's temptation. Or perhaps we're not led by the Spirit. We're led by our own flesh, our own carnal desire. So we're going this way or that way. It's not even God leading us that way. We're leading ourselves into a bad situation. Not that God can't protect us, but we're leading ourselves into trouble. Our flesh is playing too large a role in our decision making. Where we're relying too much on ourselves. The temptation to sin is already more alluring than it ought to be, which is why we are not quick to resist the devil. We're not quick to flee from him. It's already pretty alluring. You know what? I kind of like that. I kind of like that. I mean, that's why we sin, isn't it? Because it's appealing to us. Sin isn't Brussels sprouts. I mean, maybe for some of you it is. I don't know what your particular tastes are. I would say for me it's not collard greens. You know, I know some of you all love collard greens, and that's wonderful. They're healthy, and that's good for you. You know, but it's not something, man, this is terrible. This is laborious. I don't want to do it. No, sin is appealing, and often it's subtle. Well, Brian, you need to eat something. Your blood sugar's getting low. It's time to snack. Well, here's a can of Pringles. Well, you justify, yeah, I need whatever. It's subtle. It comes in subtly. Or if we're already, you know, like I said, we're behind the eight ball. Brian, every guy lusts. You're not going to do anything. You're just going to take a quick peek. You're just going to entertain some thoughts in your mind that ought not to be there. Your wife will never know. Nobody in this church will ever know. You're just going to go ahead and just place some thoughts in your mind. Hey, those are things that happened before you were a Christian anyways. You've already repented of that. You're already, you know, whatever the temptation might be. But we sin because it's tempting. And unfortunately, things are more tempting when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is down here in our level. We're not spending that time with Him. So we saw Jesus, He didn't start ministry without the Holy Spirit. He didn't begin, which is an incredibly huge thing, that the God of this universe didn't start His ministry until He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And He had victory over Satan when He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see a pattern coming along here? Holy Spirit's pretty important for us. We get God dwelling within us. We're incredibly fortunate, blessed people to have the God of the universe living inside of us. Let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that You are incredibly gracious, God. We entertain temptation more than we ought to. We indulge. We follow our flesh. But Lord, may we pursue Your holiness more. Lord, may we see spiritual warfare as a reality. Lord, may You fill us with Your Holy Spirit so we may walk in Your grace and Your truth and Your love. As we interact with one another, as we interact with this world, as we get tempted by flesh and by Satan. Lord, I pray that You would enter us into those situations where we are tempted so we can grow more in You and we can rely more on You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to finish our service by worshiping our Lord with a hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 88. Please stand if you would like to as we worship together.
Lord, I pray that You would dismiss us in Your grace and Your truth. Fill us with Your Spirit so we may have an impact on this community. Lord, give us Your strength and Your word as we face temptations today and this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.